All right, good to see all of you again this morning. You all enjoy these days the Lord has given to us. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, right? And be glad. This morning I want you to turn to Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. And in verse 13 through 16 of Mark 10, the Lord has just taught his disciples the necessary characteristics of those who enter into his kingdom. And he uses a child as an object lesson to teach that truth. And so, they're to be like little children, totally dependent. And he said, that's the way you enter into my kingdom, as a little child. But now after that, we come to the rich young ruler. The very opposite of someone that is helpless. The very opposite of someone who is totally dependent. So he's gone from a little child who is helpless, totally dependent, to one who is not helpless and is not dependent. Matthew, in his parallel to this portion of Scripture, tells us that this man had great wealth and possessions. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. So here in Mark, he is one who was affluent, he is powerful, and he is wealthy. And he approaches the Lord with respect, and he bows down to the Lord. Now, notice in verse 17 of Mark 10, when he was gone forth, when Christ was gone forth in the way, there came one running, and kneeled down to him. So here he comes running to Christ. He kneels down out of respect and he asks a crucial question. Now, not only was this man powerful, not only was he affluent, not only was he wealthy, but it sounds like when you read verse 17, he was a very aggressive individual. He runs up to the Lord. Well, he had heard what the Lord had said to the disciples, maybe even witnessed the Lord taking this child and hugging him as he took him up in his arms and put his hands upon him and blessed them. And so he may have got to think in his mind, well, I think I'm going to take a chance and go for it. So I'm going to go ask him. And so with no fear, very aggressive, he runs up to the Lord and he asks him this question. Good master or teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, here is where, today, we have somebody that comes in here and they said, you know what, I was out there on the street one day and this guy comes running up to me and he just grabs hold of me and he says, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to have eternal life? And everybody said, amen! That's wonderful, great news! And then you begin to tell them about this man, and they said, he's a powerful man. He's a ruler. He has authority. He's a wealthy man. He's got a lot of money. And the people say, hey, man, need him in the church. Right? Isn't that the way it worked today? Don't let him off the hook. We need him. Our budget's kind of low. We need this man, or our finances are kind of low. We need somebody like that. And for him to have that authority, he's got to have a little wisdom. Bring him in. Isn't that right? What an opportunity. Man, I've never had anybody run up to me and say, oh, what must I do for eternal life? When's the last time you had that happen? Right out of the blue. You know, you're walking along like Christ, and somebody comes running up to you, and they know who you are, and they know you go to Grace Baptist Church, right? Oh, come, how do I get to heaven? How can I have eternal life? How can I be saved? Man, that'd start revival here, wouldn't it? And we think, man, this is good. Man, I bet he's got a top position here in the city. We might get things done at the church that we couldn't get done before. You know, we might bypass some codes, you know, with this man up there in the city. And he's got the money to pay for what needs to be done. Boy, that's the Lord's doing. Providential. Lord has sent us a blessing. Isn't that right? Yeah, well, oh man. Well, when you read this, you kind of get disappointed at the Lord. You know, you read it and you think, oh, come on, Lord. What are you ran him off. You ran him off. What do you do that for? And you know what? We'd probably be the same way. If I were to stand up here and tell you that, and I was walking down, and he'd want to be saved, but, you know, well, he laughed, grieving. What do you do, make him mad? What'd you do? What'd you run him off for? Tell him don't worry about salvation. He can come join church anyway. Really? I mean, you know, we got to get the numbers right. That's sad that, you know, we look at that, but that's sad because that's happening. That's happening. That's happening in Christendom today. Well, so we asked him a question. And the question was a little bit flawed. Because he said, what shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the way he reasoned that question is kind of, he says, there are things I have to do in order to have eternal life. What is it? Give me the things that I need to do. What I need to add to my life in order that I can have eternal life. What do I need to do? Because his thinking was that as a man, he needs to do some things. He needs to add some things to his life. And so he's thanking the Lord that he's going to give me some good deeds to do. He's going to give me a list of things, maybe two or three things I need to do. And I'll have eternal life and everything will be fine. And that would just settle it for him. So he goes to him, and then the Lord gives him an answer. And it busts his bubble. It just tore him all to pieces. He has just thrown water on this poor man that has run up to him looking for eternal life. But the Lord answers him. And so all of a sudden, he doesn't seem to be as enthused now about it. I mean, the Lord's answers kind of cooled him off, and he wasn't expecting anything like the Lord was getting ready to say. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, number one, why callest me good? Why do you call me good? There's none but one that is, or there's none good but one, that is God. We won't expect to hear that. I mean, he didn't think, oh, he just called him good, good master, good teacher. That's supposed to be complimentary. And the Lord zeroes in on that. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So, in other words, if you're calling me good, you're calling me God. You're calling me God. You can't call me good unless you call me God. And if you don't call me God, you can't call me good. You get the idea? That's what Christ is saying. If I am good, then I am God. You're calling me God. But if I am not God, you really can't call me good. Now, the Lord is not saying, we out of complimenting somebody, we say that's a good person. And we give a name sometimes. That's a good person. They're good. I mean, they're just always good to people. And he's not saying that. That was not the gist of what, the scriptures tell us, give honor to whom honor's due. And there's nothing wrong with calling a person good. But what he wanted to do is to get his attention on God. And that was the way to do it. Because Christ is talking about the goodness of God here. And he wanted to get this young man, this ruler's attention on God. And so that was the whole point in him saying what he did in verse 18. So all of a sudden, the Lord begins to go toward God, bringing his attention to God, and out of doing that, to show him respect for God. Respect for God. Now notice verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Now you see why I went here, because we've been looking at 10 commandments. The Lord said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Now, if somebody would come into church and they say, this guy ran up to me and he wants to know how to have eternal life and all, and I began to talk to him about the Ten Commandments. And they said, what do you do that for? What's that got to do with it? I mean, we're saved by grace through faith, right? In Jesus Christ. What has that got to do with it? You didn't do that, did you? You took him back to the Ten Commandments? Well, that has not. We're in the day of grace. Now, Christ was in under the law in Mark. Okay? He was still under the law. But he is making a point here that is so important, because he goes through these commandments, and this young man in verse 20, he says, Master, all these have I observed or have done from my youth. I have obeyed them from my youth. He said, I have not murdered anyone. I have not stolen. I have not committed adultery. I have not lied. I have not failed to honor my parents. I have done this from the moment I was born. I've done every one of these. And then, verse 21, then Jesus beholded him, loved him, had compassion for him, said unto him, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, boy, that's a load. That'll bust his bubble. One thing thou likest. But he names several things. Really, he mentions several things in his verse. One thing thou likest. Number one, sell whatever thou hast. Well, that does away with his wealth. That does away with his wealth. If I do that, I'm not going, I have enough to live on. So it's going to take him from being wealthy to being a pauper. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor. Don't loan it. Don't loan it. Give it. Now, he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of wealth. Give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. In other words, get rid of your treasures down here so that you have treasure in heaven. That's what he said. And then he says, come and take up the cross. Well, that takes care of the affluent life. That takes care of that, because what? You take up a cross in those days, you what? You are humiliated. Well, that does away with that. So the Lord's done taking care of his wealth. He's taking care of his pride, his affluence. He's taking all care of that. And then he says, and follow me. In other words, that takes care of him being an authority. He blew him away. He blew him out of the water with this. He's attacked every area of his life. He's attacked everything that described him. Him being wealthy, affluent, a ruler, authority, gone. Removed. He said, and then he said, if you do these things, you'll have treasure in heaven. Well, the Lord just seemed to be asking a little bit too much. The Lord loved the man, had compassion on him. But Lord, you're just asking too much of me. And in his mind, it was almost like, well, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm just not going to get rid of my wealth. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it so I can go to heaven. Heaven's not worth it. Probably today, he realizes just how bad a mistake he made. But that's what took place. And that seems, you look at that and you think, well, Lord, that's, man, you had this fella that would have come in here and, whew, our church wouldn't have had any more problems. We'd had a wealthy man, somebody in authority and all, we'd got a name for ourselves. You're pretty harsh there. You should have just said, come on in. But he didn't do it. So, with all the love that the Lord had for this man, he turned him away. Verse 22 said, and he was sad. Not the Lord, the man. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved. Notice that. He went away grieved. At what? God was asking too much. The Lord was asking too much. For he had great possessions. He had great possessions. And then, of course, after that, the Lord uses that to talk about wealth. He said to the disciples in verse 23, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, because they're not willing to part from it. Heaven is not worth it. Heaven is not worth it. Now, the Lord loved this man. I could see him hugging this man. I could see all of that. And if we're going to be a witness, if we're going to do any witnessing at all, you got to have a love for sinners, right? You got to have a love for them. And the Lord had that. He had that love. He had that. It was a genuineness. But here's the point. When we go back up to what he said in verse 18. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. So his point was to get his attention on God. Now, the motive for our witnessing is not our love for sinners. That's clear here. He loved this man. But that is not the motive. That is not the primary motive for witnessing, for evangelism, any of that. It is not our love for sinners. What is the primary motive? To glorify God. And that's what Christ was doing. That's why he put God at the forefront here. That's why he wanted this man's attention on God. It's the glory. It's all about God. And what God is doing is to give glory to God. And that's what Christ was doing. There's only one good, and that is God. And so when we go out, it's to glorify God and to make God known to the sinner. That's why I always liked the book we had on evangelism, Ultimate Questions, because I like the way that book goes. And I think we ought to have married, I think took the last ones on a hiking trail. You've got small ones now you can get, because it comes at it from the right standpoint. It tells you beginning who God is, what you are. It lays that basis and then goes in to the gospel. Jesus Christ started with God. I got to get this man's attention on God, his glory. And that's what it's all about. So it always should begin with, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. This is for you. Because you're the one that has come up with redemption plan. And all you're doing is using me. But it's all about what God has done. So here he points him in the direction. He points him in that direction. But notice something. Why in the world would he make it that hard? I mean, when you read verse 21, he's asking a lot. I mean, to give up everything, sell your possessions, and just give them to somebody? Really? All that I've worked for, I'm just to give it up? What did he attack there? When God told him what he needed to do, he went back to the commandments. And notice now, every one of those commandments in verse 19 that he mentions deal with what? Our relationship on a parallel level. Every one of them. But what he said in verse 21 dealt with the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. You know what his God was? Possessions. That was his God. That's what he worshipped. And he would not give that up for nothing. He would give it up for nothing. And that's why Christ said what he did. What you lack is one thing. It's a dishonoring of God. That's huge. You lack the willingness to give all, to turn loose of everything, so that you may have God. But you are going to hold on to your God, which is your wealth. You're going to hold on to your God, which is your fluency. You're going to hold on to God because of your authority. You're going to hold on to these things, and you're not going to commit to God because of that. So he really disobeyed the very first commandment. And that's where it's all got to start. So the man's God was his wealth. And that prevented him that prevented him from coming as a child, totally dependent like a child. Well, when you look at this and you see this, you can read it. If you're not careful, you can read it like Christ is saying, well, is he saying you can be saved by obeying the commandments? No. When we started looking at the commandments, we said that is not it. And that was not Christ. That's not what he was saying at all. And we know Ephesians 2:8-9, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. That's it. That's it. And, of course, we're not told this, but it's a pretty good idea. He was looking for the willing. I remember when I first came here, and I was doing Sunday school. And I think it was the first Sunday. It might have been the second Sunday. And after I finished, Sam Reese, y'all remember Sam, he came up to me and he said, he's a preacher, I don't know about that. I said, ain't nobody, he said, nobody gonna give up that. He said, all that, he said, he's asking that man to give up. I said, no, Sam. I said, what he is after is a person who would be willing to do that, if that's what it took. You see. The Lord already knew he would not be willing to do it. But he had to face him with that fact. And so here's a man that says, I've done all these commandments from my youth up. But the problem is, he was breaking the very first commandment. He was breaking the very first commandment because he couldn't turn it loose. In telling them to keep the commandments, he was saying that he could be saved, he could not be saved by obeying the commandments. But he was emphasizing to him, really, that God's law is perfect. And you can't keep it, so it's the standard, okay? And he didn't meet up with that standard at all. Because if you can keep the law perfectly in the Old Testament, you would live. But you can't do that. You can't do it. So the man here, he's not willing to follow the Lord. He's not willing to take up that cross. He's not willing to do that because it demanded too much of him. It demanded too much of him. And so he breaks, really, the first commandment, but he also breaks another one. Remember last week we said when Christ, as we were looking at these commandments and we gave an overview, and we said that the first four commandments has to do with our relationship with God, right? The last has to do with our relationship to man. And remember we looked in Matthew 22, when one came to him and asked him, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, they were talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Which one is the greatest? Remember Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He broke that. He didn't love the Lord thy God with all his heart. He loved God plus his wealth. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, there shall be no other gods before me. He broke it. That's the first and great commandment, Jesus said. And then he said, the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so on those two commandments that Christ gave, it covered the whole Ten Commandments. Our relationship to God, our relationship to people. He broke both of them. Number one, he would not turn loose his wealth to follow Christ. The second one, what did he say do with your wealth? Give it to the poor. That took care of the second great commandment. Relationship to others. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love him. That's the first one. He missed it. The second one, love thy neighbor as thyself. He missed it. So he broke, basically, all Ten Commandments. in a sense. That's what Christ said. He said they're every one of them are two commandments. And you broke them both. And he's grieved, and he leaves. Well, I wanted to look at that because when we were looking at the Ten Commandments, and we looked at the first one, and we said, if we trust anything more than God Himself, that becomes our God. That becomes our idol. Did he love something more than God? Yes, he did. His status, his wealth, he would not depart with it. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what would I give up to be accepted of God? What would I give up to be accepted of God? Would you give up all your possessions? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? If I trust anything more than God, then that's my God. If I love anything more than God, remember we said, if I love anything more than God, that's my God. That's my idol. So again, we looked at those two last week. And I've only got about 10 minutes. And I said I'm going to continue on with it. But I wanted to give this of the rich young ruler and why Christ gave him the commandments. And he was no way saying you got to keep the commandments to be saved. Now, under the Old Testament, it did say if you do that, you live. But nobody could do that. And Christ just proved it to him. He just proved it to him. He said, you know the commandments. But he went to those that had to do with the parallel relationship. And, you know, really, depending on where God is in our life will depend on how we treat others. You know? Really? Because he first had to what? Love God with all his heart, his soul, and his mind. If he had passed that one, he would have passed the other one. He would have given it to the poor. If he truly loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. Well, last week we started, we kind of nibbled at this. What about, and we were talking about rivalry. God says, I will not have any rivals. That's what he's talking about in the first commandment. None whatsoever. And we won't get into this one today, but the second commandment that we'll look at, hopefully next Sunday, is a follow-up to the first. The first commandment has to do with who we worship. The second one has to do with how we worship. How we worship. Thou shalt make no graven image. So the first one has to do with God the Father, who we worship. The second one has to do with how we worship. But last time I said that another thing that we need to ask ourselves, we have to be loyal to God. He is not just one of many gods. He is not saying, okay, as long as I'm at the top of the totem pole, you can have gods on me. He said, no, that's not it. He said, no, me alone. Me alone. In other words, I am your God, and there are none others. That's it. And how loyal are we to truth? How loyal are we to truth when it comes to God? And we said we live in a society that really can be characterized by two words. Two words. Relativism and pluralism. Relativism means we live in a society, which we very much do, that says there are no absolutes. There's no absolutes, including truth. Pluralism has to do with how we can live with people and live together in harmony with those that do not have absolutes. That's pluralism. That's pluralism. So when you live in a pluralistic society, you coexist. You coexist. Now, and I'll have to stop here again. What do? When a person says, I'm fine with your view of God, as long as you respect my view of God. What are you going to say to them? I'm comfortable with you and your view of God and what you think about God. As long as you're comfortable with my view, we'll be fine. Do we leave it there? Do we leave it there and not speak up for God? I will allow you to worship if you please and worship what you please if you allow me to worship who and what I please. So you got a Hindu friend. How can I say they're wrong? You see what I'm saying? That's where you're going to. I know what they believe. Now, I don't necessarily believe their way. I believe in the God of the Bible, the true God. I believe in what God, how God presents himself. But who am I to say they are wrong? Because, you know, that's what's creeping into our thinking today. Who am I to say Islam is wrong? Who am I to say? So we have to ask ourselves the question, if I do that, am I being loyal to God? Am I obeying the first commandment? Or am I distancing myself from that commandment? Again, these are questions. You know, you could say, you worship your God as you feel. I'm going to worship my God as he wants to be worshiped. It makes a difference. Then you got a chance to lead in and talk about it. Because what you're saying there is I worship the true God, and he has told us how I'm to worship, how I am to view him, and that's the way I live. And even come to the point, I'm sorry, but your way is wrong. But do we do that? Do we stand in our loyalty to God? Or do we allow him to have rivals in our life? Makes a big difference. So, again. So, anyway, we're going to end there. But as we go into the commandments, you know, all these certainly point to our day and what we're facing today. Again, it's not to be saved. You can't be saved by the Ten Commandments. You're not going to be saved but you keep the Ten Commandments. But when it tells me that the first four, and has to do with my view of God and my love of God, and then the last, they have to do with people, then as a Christian, how can I deny me living according to them? I mean, when we become a Christian, we should live more in their line, in obedience to them, than ever before. We should have a love for God that is above every love. We should have a love for our neighbors. And it should show. And people should see my relationship to God. They should see my relationship to others. And that's how I fulfill the two great commandments that Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew. And we should have a desire to do that. If I don't have a desire to do that, then there's something that's not working. Something's broke. Okay? All right, let's stand and we'll be...